We are blessed, aren't we?
Amen.
Man, oh man, we are blessed. And I am thrilled to be His. Glory to God. We have a good position in Him. Praise God. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Of course, we'll take up our offering at the end of service, just doing things a little different with the social distancing as you walk out. There'll be buckets if you're visiting or newer. We're just glad you're here, you know. Don't feel obligated to give anything. But I want to just tell you, don't be discouraged in the times that we're in. Because, you know, I'm not a big fan of social distancing and masks and separating. You know, in South Dayton, we split up the 10 o'clock service into two. I'm not a big fan of that and no fellowship and things like that. But it's just a season. And we'll get through it. Don't let the enemy discourage you. Praise God. We have Jesus. We win. Glory to God. We win. Praise God. And so don't be discouraged, you know. Always be encouraged. Faith never is discouraged. Faith is always encouraged. But let's go ahead and pray and believe God for utterance. You don't need to hear from me. You need to hear from heaven tonight. So, Lord, here we are. Father, we're just so blessed to be a part of your church, your body, to be your children. And, Father, you left us your word. So we don't have to wonder or we don't have to wander. In fact, the word is a precise navigation tool. It's like the most accurate GPS a person could ever need or want for their lives. Father, it takes us right to where we need to go. Father, it takes us out of the places that we need to get out of it. It gets us around the hard places. When we find ourselves lost, it directs us. So thank you for your word. We need your word. We need utterance from heaven tonight, impartations and revelations, encouragement and correction. Father, may I speak as the oracles of God and not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Lord, we're never trying to magnify the name on the sign or the preacher behind the pulpit. It's always a magnification of you and your plan, your Son, your Holy Spirit, and your Word. And so speak through me tonight. I thank you my words will not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Father, I thank you that it'll be increase and a blessing to the hearer. Bullseyes in people's hearts will be hit. And what I mean by that is, I'm going to say things tonight that strike a chord specifically with each person. It's going to be like I'm talking directly to them. And Father, I thank you it'll cause a change in their life. Father, we give you the praise for it. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is part two of our series about the subject of love. And last week, we talked about love in the first sermon, you know, and we'll do a little bit of review, but last week, the title of that service was Love Part 1, Make It Your Aim, and in the review, we'll see that, and we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about it, because it's no minor subject, you know. I was walking my dog, who's now passed away. She passed away in September of 2017, Wrigley, but I was walking her before I started the South Dayton Church in 2010, and the Lord started talking to me in my heart, you know, speaking to the Holy Ghost about my ministry, and He said, the thing that your ministry will major on will be two things, faith and love. And so I can see why, as I study in the Bible and read about these two subjects and learn why they're so vital and why they're so important, and you can't have one without the other. Amen. And so they're both crucial. So we'll look at that, some review here. But in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us, it's our kind of our keynote scripture is what you'd say. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And remember we pointed out to imitate Him. God says, copy me, right? God, you know why we want to copy Him? He's never failed. He's never missed it. He's never been confused. He's never been in a tough spot where he doesn't know how to get out of. He's never been bewildered. He's never been oppressed. He's never been depressed. He's always walked in victory. He's always walked in revelation. He's always walked in answers. And so he says, follow or imitate me. You know, a lot of times I'll meet with people and I'll deal with people going through things. And I'll find out, you know, because God says, copy me. I'm the victorious one. Remember we talked about Kobe Bryant, the Hall of Fame basketball player, 5 NBA championships. And what did he say? He said, I copied Michael Jordan. Well, who was Michael Jordan? The greatest basketball player ever in most people's eyes. 6 championships, 6 finals MVPs, scoring titles, all sorts of defense. I mean, all-stars, gold medals, national championship college, basketball player, MVP, championship trophy, All throughout his life, he was successful, victorious. And Kobe Bryant said, I copied him. Why? He wanted to be like a winner. Yeah, and God is a winner.
Right.
And you know, a lot of times I'll deal with people and they'll sit across from me. And it just comes down, if you boil it down to something simple, they just don't act like God. They're not thinking like God. They're not talking like God. And they're not acting like God would act. And so anytime you go away from acting like God, you're going away from perfection. You're going away from victory. So he says, follow me. And then he tells us specifically how to do so. He says, and, now remember after that first verse, children there, it's not a period. It continues into the next sentence, next thought here in verse 2. It says, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us, has given himself an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, he says the way you can imitate him, the easiest way to imitate God is to walk in love. Why? He is love.
Right.
You can't imitate God and be outside the boundaries of love. Because he is love. 1 John 4:8 says, for God is love. You can't imitate God. You can't imitate victory when you're outside the boundaries of love. And we saw this in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. And we're going to be reviewing these scriptures throughout this series and looking at these scriptures because we need to get these in our heart. But 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, Paul said this. He said that love never fails. Of course, the King James uses charity, but you know that word in the Greek is the word agape, and it should be translated love, and most newer translations have that. So inserting that word love there for charity is not wrong. It's right there. But remember what Paul said earlier on in that chapter. Remember he said, though I can speak of tongues of men and angels, he says, which is a glorious thing, right? That's a spiritual thing. That's a heavenly sounding thing. He said, if I don't have love, I become a brass just tingling on a cymbal. That doesn't sound very glorious. Tink, 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 right? He said, though I have faith that I could remove all mountains, but if I don't have love, what did he say? I'm nothing. I could give my body to be burned, right? I could bestow all my goods to feed the poor. He says, but if I have love, I'm nothing. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, go to verse 8, it says, thank you, it says, love never fails.
Amen.
If you want to walk in victory, love is your choice. Why? When you're walking in love, you're imitating. Remember Kobe Bryant said, he said, listen, I asked Michael Jordan, I studied him, I watched him, I wanted to see how he did his turnaround jump shot, how he prepared, what was his mental preparation, what was his, what did he do in the offseason, things that I'm watching the one that does it right. Well, if you're imitating God, you're walking in love. And when you walk in love, the Bible says you're walking in a force that is absolutely undefeated.
Amen.
It never has failed. When you walk outside the boundaries of love, you're saying, I choose to fail today. Now, let me tell you something here. You know, I've told you I'm trying to learn how to fish. I'm big into hunting. You know, I love being out in the outdoors, but I don't know much about fishing. And so I am studying who I think is the Michael Jordan of fishing, which is my father-in-law. He's good at it, you know, and he knows what he's doing, knows how to catch fish, goes out, always catches more than me, you know. But I've been watching him. But I was thinking, you know, Bible says love never fails. And if you were getting ready to go out on a fishing trip, how many of you know the goal on a fishing trip is to catch fish? It's not just to be bored and throw your line in the water and not get anything. And if you had somebody that was on shore and two people were going to take you out fishing, and somebody knew them both well, and he said, well, that one person, they sometimes catch fish. It's not too consistent, but sometimes they catch fish. But that person there, if you go out in their boat, I've never seen them come back with no fish. They catch fish all the time. Who would you pick? It would be an easy decision. And the Bible's telling you there's a way to walk that you can wake up every day and choose to walk in, and it will guarantee you will be walking in a life of victory.
Amen.
But yet what? So many people wake up and choose the boat that comes back empty. What do you mean? They wake up and the boat of love's over here, the love boat. Come on, you know the love boat. I mean, they made a whole show about the love boat. That's the boat you want to be on. But other people don't choose the love boat, and they'll step into offense. And in this series, we'll look at different aspects of what is walking out of love. Offense is one of them. They'll choose strife. They'll choose unforgiveness. They'll choose bitterness. They'll choose grudges, the boat grudge, right? The boat of grudge, and then they'll choose strife, and they'll choose talking behind people's back, and they'll choose backbiting. And what they're saying is, I want to fail. I want to set myself up for failure because love is the undefeated force. And I made this statement in one of the services last week. I can't remember if it was this one, which one it was, but it came to me. Right now, what's the America and the world, what's really at the forefront and has been around for thousands and thousands from the history of mankind, racism has been around. It's an awful, evil, demonic thing, right? It's pitted so many people against one another. It's caused true accusations, false. It's just an awful thing. So much so that the Jewish people, right, went through hell on earth because of that, right? Slavery and black people went through hell on earth because of racism, an awful thing. And it's a force that seems like has no cure for it, right? Nothing. But you know what the cure to racism is, a powerful force? Love. Love would fix that life, world-long problem in a heartbeat. If everybody on planet Earth would walk in that force, racism would be wiped off the planet. That shows you how powerful of a force it is. That's why you have to endeavor to walk in that force, praise God. You want to be victorious. Don't copy a loser. Don't go fishing with the guy that doesn't catch fish. Jump in the boat that they're catching the fish. Praise God. And then 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. And then we'll get going here into what we're talking about tonight. But 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, Paul said this. He said, follow after charity or follow after love, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you prophesy. Kim Lai, would you please pull up that in the Amplify? What's the Amplify? It just amplifies the original Greek to what the original meaning in those Greek words were. Look at what he says. Now we think, oh, what's the big deal of love? You know, when Michael Jordan opened his mouth, Kobe Bryant listened. This guy's got something to say. When my father-in-law opens his mouth about fishing, I don't know anything. I'm a novice. I listen. He's got something to say, right? When the Apostle Paul, who was used by God more than anyone on the earth, opens his mouth, we better listen. He's got something to say. And he wasn't casual with love. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 30, verse 31, Paul said, it's a more excellent way. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, he talked about how you can have all these wonderful things, wonderful characteristics in your life, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. Yeah. And then in verse 8, what did Paul say about love? It never fails. And now he's saying, so after all that, he's saying, eagerly pursue, seek to acquire this love, make it your aim, your great quest. And remember last week we said, I sent you out a slick text. And if you want to get on our texting service, if you're not on our texting service, it's free to sign up. Let me know at the end of service. We'll get you signed up for that. But you want to get on that service because we get words of encouragement out there and tell you when services are coming up and give you little previews. But remember I said last week, I said, there is a bullseye that we need to hit in life that we cannot afford to miss. And what is that bullseye? The bullseye, make what your aim. Make what are you aiming at? Love, right? Make love your aim, praise God. So the target that we need to hit is the target of love. Why? It assures victory for us. Why? It's a force that never fails. It's a force that drives out darkness, praise God. It's a force. What does Galatians 5 and verse 6 say? Brethren, he says, circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith which worketh, or the Amplified says, is activated, energized, and empowered by love. Faith is powered or fueled by love. That's why Paul was saying, yeah, I have faith, I can move mountains, but if I don't have love, I can't move the mountains. You might have the bulldozer or the backhoe on your property to move all that dirt you need to move, or to move the logs, or to do some heavy lifting there, and you might have the equipment to do it. And it might say right in the manual, this many pounds it can push and move. And you say, it's definitely got more power than I need. But if you have the gas tank empty of that bulldozer or backhoe, doesn't matter how much power is potentially there or capable of. And the fuel to your faith is love. Paul says, make it your aim. Why? It gets you into victory. It keeps your faith going. Praise God. It makes you like the Father who's never failed. That is not something to take lightly. It is something that every day we better take stock of in our own lives and look at every area of our life and say, am I walking in love? Are my thoughts in line with love? Are my actions in line with love? Are my words in line with love? Because anything outside the boundary is not a guaranteed success. Hallelujah. Put you at risk. So the target is love. He says, make love your aim. But here's the thing. My son Caleb, you know, he's 10 now, and he's been hunting since he was 7, because in Pennsylvania they allow you to hunt when you're 7 years old if you're with an adult. It's called mentored youth hunting. And, you know, the first time before we ever went deer hunting, of course, he had shot guns before, but I took him to the range, and I had bought this Caldwell life-size deer target. It was looked like a picture of a deer just cut out in cardboard, and you hang that up. And so that's the target. He knows the target is a deer. But you don't just hit anywhere on a deer. There's a bullseye you hit that's ethical for the animal and also makes life a lot better for the hunter, right? Less meat damage, you know, keep the animal ethical, just not deer running through the woods, you know, safe and different things like that. There's a target there, but you want to hit the bullseye. Yeah. So I pointed it on him, said, okay, there's a target of a deer, but we don't just shoot the deer anywhere. What were we doing? We dialed in on the target of exactly what to hit. Because when it comes to love, we need to know, what are we shooting at? Because love is a vast thing. In fact, the Bible, there's 4 different types of love. And only one of them is the bullseye that is the never-failing love. Now, we're not going to study these 4 different types of love. We're just going to look at one of them, but I'm going to mention them real quick. Now, again, what are we doing? We know the target is love, but we want to make sure we're not just, when you go to throw darts or you shoot your gun, you don't just want to hit the target. You're aiming for the bullseye. You want to hit the bullseye. That's where the most points are. That's where the best shot is. That's where you're aiming for. That's what you want to hit. You know, when the archers in the Olympics, they don't just get up to a target and say, I think I'll just try to just hit the target. No, they want to dial into the center. Get as close to center as I can, the bullseye. Well, there's 4 kinds of love. And so many Christians are getting to the love range and firing off the gun, and it's hitting the love target, but it's not hitting the bullseye of never-failing love. Yeah. What am I talking about? Well, the 4 types of love, listen to the words there. One is called eros, and these are the Greek words. That is the romantic or sensual kind of love. There's the storge kind of love, which is family love. There is phileo love, which is brotherly love. And then there's agape love, which is God is love or agape love. So the Bible talks about 4 different kinds of love. Well, on a deer, there's many different parts of the body that you could take aim at. But there's a small little pie plate size mark that you want to aim for. You want to dial that in. Don't just hit the target. Dial that in and hit the correct spot. Well, there's lots of places you can hit the eros. You can hit storge and you can hit phileo. But you want to be dead center in agape. Amen. Amen. So we're trying to help you dial your sights in. Now go in 1 Corinthians 14:1. It says, eagerly desire to acquire this love. This love. Well, that love that he's talking about is not the Greek word eros, storge, or phileo. He says acquire and seek and aim after agape. When he says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I have not love, I am nothing in those 3 verses, he's saying in the Greek, if I have not the agape love, I'm nothing. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, he doesn't say eros love never fails. Eros love fails all the time. He's not saying storge love never fails or phileo love. Those loves fail all the time. He's saying agape love never fails. Hallelujah. In Galatians 5 and verse 6, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through agape, the God kind of love. Hallelujah. In Ephesians 5 and verse 2, and he says, walk in agape love, not storge, not phileo, not eros, the agape love. Hallelujah. It's the agape, the God kind of love. When the Bible says in 1 John 4:8 that God is not storge, God is not phileo, and God is not eros. God is agape love. That is the aim that we can copy the one that's never failed. That is the aim that we can walk in the force that is undefeated in this world. Praise God. Hallelujah. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. If we're going to walk in that kind of love, we have to know, what does that look like? Right? I can tell Caleb, hey, buddy, make sure you're aiming in the section of the lungs and the heart. And if he doesn't, oh, where's that? He could walk up and say, point to the lungs and the heart. He could point to the rear end of a deer. He could point to the brain, you know, when they're young enough. He could point. He doesn't know. I have to show him, this is where you hit. This is where you set your sights on right here. Well, same thing. So many times people say they think they're hitting the mark. They think they're walking in it, but they're not walking in victory if they're not walking in agape love. But to know what to hit, we got to know what the target is. Hallelujah. Go to John 13 and verse 34. We're going to see what it looks like. John 13 and verse 34. Praise God. Setting you up for victory. Amen. If the whole world would just walk in this love, oh, how things would change. You know why this is your path to victory? Because love is the flow of God. It's the flow that he's in. Praise God. It's the miracle. It's the miracle working flow. Yeah. You want miracles in your life? They won't be there without love. It's the truth. You know, I might mention some of these things going forward, but I always think of the story. It always sticks out to me. You know, the Bible talks about, and we'll see this even tonight, about forgiveness. And a characteristic of walking in love is forgiveness. A characteristic of walking out of love is unforgiveness. And when you're in unforgiveness, you're out of love. When you're out of love, you have no fuel for your faith. When you have no fuel for your faith, you have no path to victory, right? And there was a gentleman that told me the testimony years ago that he had had a life, it wasn't a lifelong, it was but many, many years of a chronic shoulder problem to the point where he couldn't lift it, you know, it was just causing him all sorts of problems. And this man knew the Bible, was convinced that God was a healer, knew that the Bible talks about God being a healer. He was convinced of it. And he had been even to big time meetings with men and women that have healing anointings and have had many testimonies in their services. And he stood in line and got and prayed for that shoulder, fully believing that he'd receive. But remember what Paul said, you can have faith, you can have belief, you can be convinced, you can be persuaded, but if you have not love, you're nothing. And he couldn't figure it out. I don't understand, this is happening. This was more than a season of test. This was a lifestyle that God had not promised him. And so he said, Lord, I don't understand. I believe in healing. And he quoted the scriptures. I know you're a healer. I see it here in the word. I know you. I've been to men and women and stood in their healing lines that have had great testimonies come out of it. And I've believed with all my heart that when they laid hands on me, your power went in me. But I was not receiving my healing. He said, and he's driving down the road. He said, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't understand. You see, God will tell you the answer if you want to know bad enough. That which you're suffering in, don't get me on my soapbox here now. That which you're suffering in, he's not confused about. That which you're at a dead end, you can't figure it out, he's not up there just keeping it from you to be mean father to you. He knows the dealio. He knows what's going on. Amen? And this person said, Lord, I don't understand. Years this has been going on. Can you show me? And up from his heart, the words came, you have not forgiven your father. His dad had wronged him along the way. And the Bible says in what? Mark 11, verse 25, and when you stand praying, If you have anything against anybody, what's your job? Forgive. Your faith won't work if you don't. And he immediately was convicted, you know, that, oh, you're right, I haven't forgiven. And the flesh will never want you to forgive. The flesh will always try to get you to hold that grudge. Why? The devil's in the flesh territory, and he wants to keep you out of victory. And so the devil gave him all sorts of thoughts about his dad, and he just kept holding that grudge and that bitterness. And boy, you saw there's no power in his life. No power at all. Why? There's no miracle-working power without love. And he repented right there, and he said, I'm sorry, Jesus. Forgive me for that. And I forgive my dad. I'm not going to hold that grudge anymore. I'm not going to take wrong thoughts. Instantaneously, all those years of confessing the word and being in healing services, his healing came in his shoulder. He's able to lift his arm, move it around, started praising God. Why? The miracle work and flow got turned back on. Praise God. So many times people have the miracle flow shut off. Why? Love is not in operation. And when love's not in operation, victory's not in operation. The Bible says in John 13:34, Jesus said a new commandment. You know, I love that he didn't mince words here. He didn't say, if you think it's a good idea. He didn't say, you know, just going to suggest this to you. You know what's amazing? I'm guessing none of you have murdered anybody in here. If you have, keep it to yourself. I don't want to know. Don't put that pressure on me of what am I going to do with that information. You know, I'm supposed to keep everything quiet you talk to me about. I don't want to know. Just keep it to yourself. But my guess is you are all murder-free. And one of the reasons that we're so big and know that from our roots as a little kid of why we don't kill, I mean, obviously the consciousness we have, is what? Thou shalt not kill. I'm guessing you're not bank robbers either. Even though the money would be nice, you know, that they have. Why? Thou shalt not steal. And we hold in high value the commandments of God. And we should, right? The Ten Commandments, and we know that's God's word, and we want to abide by those. And we give reverence to those, and we wouldn't think of stealing, we wouldn't think of killing. And then Jesus said, but I'm also going to add to the list here. He says, here's a new suggestion, no. Here's a new idea. Here's a new if you feel like it, no. Here's a new commandment. Now, when did we ever get in life where all of a sudden we start taking what he says as, if I can? This is God Almighty telling you, I'm commanding you to do this. Amen? Where did the reverence go of obeying our Father? Where's the reverence gone in people's lives of obeying him and doing his word? His word in this 2020 seeker-sensitive Christianity culture where it's become optional to obey God, where it's become optional to do his word or not, where it's become, if it's convenient, we'll do his word. When did that happen? People are in for a sad, sad wake-up call. Praise God. He said, I command you that you love one another. Now that word love there is not eros. It's not storge. And you can look this up in your own concordance on your own time. It's not phileo. It's that you agape one another. That you love like God loves towards one another. He said, I command you to walk in that. He says, but then you say, what does that look like? He says, as I have loved, agape you, so you also agape one another. So we know a target's love, but there's different parts of love you can hit. You can hit eros, storge, phileo, agape. We know he's telling us now, love, agape one another. The bullseye is agape love. And he said the visual representation, just like I walked Caleb down to that target and pointed right here, buddy, is where you aim. God in this verse is walking us right to the target of love and saying, look at my son. He's the example of this agape love in action. God is love. Jesus is love. We act and think and talk like him will hit the mark. Praise God. Now, remember, I want to just read a few verses to you here because we got to identify our target even more. You've all seen military movies or spy movies or crime shows where they're on a sting or on an operation or they're in the Middle East and they're looking for the bad terrorist guy and they say, okay, he got a birthmark on his cheek. He's got a beard like this or he's got a tattoo by his eye. And they'll say there's a characteristic that identifies the target, right? So they don't mistake it. Well, there's a characteristic of agape love that we can see demonstrated through God and through Jesus that will make it so we absolutely know what it is and we can pinpoint our target. Are you ready? Now in John 3:16, I'll just read these to you. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved, God so agape'd the world that he gave his only son, right? That whosoever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So the Bible says in John 3:16, and Kim Lai, you can pull these up as I go. I just won't take time to turn there. But John 3:16 says that God gave because he loved the world. Well, go to Ephesians chapter 5, or you can just look up on the screen, I should say. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, and I guess I am going to turn there. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, now look at this, love, that's agape your wives, but this is what I want to point out here. It says, even as Christ now remember in John 3:16, God loved us so much he gave, but Christ loved or agape'd the church and did what? Gave himself for it. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 8, it says this about that agape love in demonstration. It says, but God commendeth. That word commendeth is a little blind to us. It just means demonstrated. God demonstrated his agape towards us, because he is agape, towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died, or he gave Christ, and Christ went through with that for us. So we see in those verses that God loved, and God's love caused him to do something. Jesus loved, and it caused Jesus to do something, right? What was the thing caused him to do? Caused him to give or sacrifice. Now think of that in practical terms. What did that look like? That looked like the Father giving up his only son. For who? Not perfect people. For the worst of the worst. When the Bible talks about sinners, it says that we were enemies, separated from God. When we were purchased by Christ, we weren't the prettiest thing on the shelf. We were the one in the broken down, you don't want this one, it's broke, this needs a lot of fixing. And God said, no, I'll pay everything for that one right there. Amen. Amen. When we were in our worst situation, Jesus, God gave himself, right? That's what the Bible says here, that God gave. So what does the Bible say in Ephesians 5:25? It says that Jesus gave himself for the church. What does that look like? It looked like him humbling himself, leaving the luxury and blessing and peace of heaven and becoming a man, a vulnerable little baby, growing up in what? Suffering the most gruesome natural death and then a spiritual separation from the Father. But he did it, didn't he? What caused God to give Jesus that heartbreaking thing? Love did. What caused Jesus to go through what he did? The Bible says Christ loved us and he did that. Now, here's what I want you to know about that. God sending Jesus and Jesus coming to earth and being obedient and going through what he did, there was nothing about that that was feeling motivated. God did not feel all warm and fuzzy and yay, I get to watch my son go through what he is and watch the devil do what the devil's going to do to him when Jesus gives himself up. God didn't say, that feels nice. We know Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross because in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was asking if he could get out of it. Wasn't he? What did he say? Father, can this cup pass from me? He said, if it's possible, let this cup that I'm about to drink, that cup of death, that cup of suffering, that cup of separation from the Father, he said, if it's possible, let it pass from me. Why? Because nothing about it would have felt good. Being whipped and bloodied and crown of thorns and nails and spit on and hung on a tree. Remember, Jesus was just as much human as he was God. He bled, he cried, he hungered, he thirsted, he got tired, right? He was a man. He became God in the flesh. And so Jesus, of course, the natural man, there's nothing that Jesus said, I feel excited about getting nails in my hands and feet and being separated for the first time ever in my life from my Father, having people spit at me and curse at me, jam a crown of thorns on my head, beat me to a bloody pulp. Yeah, that feels real good. If we're identifying our target, what's the marking or the tattoo or what sticks out about this target? Here it is, and don't ever forget this. The main identifying characteristic of agape love, and what we're identifying in this service, because remember, why are we identifying it? Because he said, set our aims on it. And what do we do when we set our aims? There's a target of love. There's eros over here, storge over here, there's phileo over here, but there's a bullseye of agape, so we need to identify, and the main characteristic of agape love is this. It has nothing to do with feelings. And this is why people don't hit the bullseye. Because most Christians are dominated by their feelings. It's not a mental love. It's not a physical, emotional love. It is a God force, spiritual love that we're called to walk in. But many people don't do it. They don't, first of all, don't even know what the target is. And then they don't. Because, you know, Caleb, to hit bullseyes, he didn't just pick up a gun the first day and start hitting a bullseye. He started dialing in, practicing. Now the kid's a good shot. Practiced. Well, a lot of people don't know what this love is. And they stay in the phileo, emotional, and the eros, and the storge love. And they never cross over into this agape love that has nothing to do with feelings. God didn't send Jesus because he felt like it. Jesus didn't go to the cross because it felt good. Love motivated them both to do both things. The agape love motivated them to do that. Hallelujah. The main identify, and this is why people miss the mark. Okay, we need to hit the mark of love. Love is victory. Love is faith. Love is copying God. Hit the mark. You know why most people go, ba-ching, ba-ching, off here to the side? Because they're feeling motivated. They live by their feelings. Agape love says, do this. Agape love says to do this. Agape love says to do this. But they're off doing this. And they're off doing this. And they're off doing that. And agape love tells them to do this, but their feelings say, go this way. And their feelings say, go that way. And their feelings say, do this. They say, okay, feelings. Yes, feelings. My feelings say this. And agape says, do this. And their feelings say this. And they're missing the mark. And they're missing victory. Well, my feelings tell me to talk this way. My thoughts are telling me to treat this person this way. But agape's saying, do this way. And their feelings say, no, don't do that. And they're missing the mark. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I tell the story all the time about the one golf lesson I had. You know, I'm a baseball player. Grab a baseball bat, just comfortable in my hand, just hit the ball. It's easy. It was always easy for me to do that. So when I grab a golf club, it feels like a baseball. You got to hit the same thing, hit a ball. So I go up there and think, wow, I have good results just going up there, grabbing the bat, and hitting the ball. Go up there and grab a golf club. Phew. But Pastor Mike's shots don't go down the center of the fairway. Pastor Mike's shots go off into the weeds and into the water and into the sand traps or skid it along the ground. I can't figure it out. I can hit it every time, but I can't hit it straight. Maybe one out of every 10 shots might go straight. So I said, I'm sick of this. I need a golf lesson. So I go to the golf pro who has a pro certification, who knows how to hit the ball down the center. He says, hit some golf balls for me. So I get up there and, you know, this is the center. Way to the left. Skidded across the ground. He says to me, you're a baseball player, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. He says, you better get that out of you if you want to hit the golf ball down the center. He says, show me how you grab the club. He says, and show me where you stand. And so he's kind of off to the side watching me, and he says, oh, boy, we got a lot to change here. So he reaches around me and does something with my hands and locks one finger with the other finger, puts my thumbs in a certain position, and puts my feet in a totally different place. And I was looking at the ball and thinking, this feels, I can't, this don't feel right. This don't feel right. I said this, and that's what I said. I said, this doesn't feel right. This doesn't feel good. He says, watch. He grabs the club. He says, look at my grip. That's what I just showed you to do. Look at where I stand. That's what I told you. And he goes, 250 yards straight down. 250 yards straight down. Hands me the club. I can't do this. This doesn't feel right. He says, you can keep doing it your way and hitting it off into the left, hitting it off in the right, skidding around. Go ahead, keep doing what's comfortable for you, but it isn't the way of victory. Walking in the agape love will make your flesh uncomfortable, will make your mind uncomfortable, because your flesh and your mind are not motivated by heaven. Your flesh and mind are carnal. And the devil has his realm, the mind and the flesh. But who cares? And so I said, okay, fine, I'll do it your way, you know, all mad. And I couldn't believe it. Within the first couple shots, and I wasn't hitting as far as him because I had practice, but my shot straightened right out. I couldn't believe it. And, you know, he's over there. So I told you, you know, what's wrong with you? And the Bible says, walk in love. What is that God kind of love? The love that doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how Jesus felt in the garden. He said, I'm not dominated by how I feel. And the love on the inside of me is going to cause me to do what's right and walk in victory. And Jesus walked in victory because he was motivated and led by that love. Praise God. Now, real quick, last couple places we'll go. Luke 23, 34. I want to show it to you in action here. Luke 23, 34. Praise the Lord. We're learning. We're growing. We're getting our toes stepped on, but that's okay. Luke 23, 34. Then said Jesus. Now remember, when Jesus is saying this, it's important to know where he's at. He's already been whipped to the point where the Bible says in Isaiah that he didn't even look human anymore. The Bible says he didn't resemble a man anymore. You look at the cross and how badly beaten and bloodied and everything. He's hamburger meat on the cross, for lack of a better term. He's not looking good. He's had a crown of thorns jammed in his head. He's had nails jammed in his hands and his feet. He's been spit on and cursed at. And he's on a tree. Can you imagine what his feelings were saying? If he's in the garden prior to all this saying, can I get out of this, please? That's what his feelings are saying, but thank God he wasn't led by his feelings. Can you imagine what his feelings were saying when he's hanging there and all that? It wouldn't have been demagnified, but magnified even more, heightened even more to get me off of here. What are they doing? And look what Jesus says. Father, forgive them. Who? The very ones that put me up here. For they know not what they do. What was that in action? It was when all feelings said act, think, and talk a certain way, but the agape love poured out of him, kept him on that cross, and he stayed and did not step out of and into unforgiveness, into the devil's territory, stayed in victory, went down to hell, defeated the enemy, rose on high to the name above all names. Praise God. He stayed in victory and the miracle working flow stayed in his life. Praise God. But he didn't feel like saying, forgive them. But love isn't feeling based. Now, we'll close with this scripture and we'll see where we're going to go from here. I don't even know exactly. There's so much on this subject. We'll see where we're going to go from here. But I know to close tonight is Romans 5 and verse 5. Well, before you go there, go to Colossians 3 and verse 14. I got to show you two real quick things here, and we'll be done and get you out of here. But at Colossians 3, so Jesus hung there and said that. In Colossians 3 and verse 14, look what it says. Actually, go to verse 13 first, Kim Light. It says, forbearing one another. You know what forbearing one another means? To make an allowance. To hold back. What happens when you get your payment for forbearance on your payment? You don't have to pay. When it says forbear one another, what's it saying? Don't make them pay for their wrong. Make an allowance. What does the natural man do when somebody wrongs them? Payback. Through words, through backbiting, through actions. What's he saying? No. You forbear it. You make an allowance for it. He says, forbear one another and forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you do. And then he says in verse 14, if you'll walk in this, you can do the first, verse 13. He says, and above all these things, put on love. Put it on. Well, I don't feel like wearing a winter coat in the winter. It's you know, I remember having, when Caleb and Abby couldn't dress themselves, wintertime going out was not fun. Getting them all bundled up and, you know, putting them in car seats at times was not fun. You didn't feel like doing it, but you put that belt on. You put that winter coat on. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Put on love. I don't feel like it. Better put it on. Above all things, put on love. So what's he saying? When Jesus hung there and forgave the worst of the worst to them and forbear and made allowances for that, he expects you to do the exact same thing. And I know what you're thinking. Can't do it. You know what the God kind of love has never said? Can't take it anymore. Oh, yes, you can if you're walking in the God kind of love. The God kind of love is a miracle working force. You can take anything with that. You can when you're walking in the God kind of love. And you might think to yourself, I don't, go to Romans 5 and verse 5 where we'll close. Pastor Mike, I know you're telling me it's victory. And I told you the first slick text about this series. You can't afford not to walk in this. So that thought that's telling you, I can't do this. I cannot walk in love. They have done this to me. This has happened to me. This situation is going on. I can't do it. It's the devil telling you that. The Bible says you can. So no, I can't do it. I'm not Jesus. You don't have to be Jesus. You know, I'm a big hunter, and I had the craziest dream the other day. I have weird dreams, but you know, a lot of dreams don't really make sense. This was not a God dream, but I'll use it in this sermon. I had a dream that I was in a living room in Colorado. And I was in this living room, but for some reason, in the living room, the walls kind of like faded away, and I was looking out in the mountains, and all of a sudden, I could see coming up over the valley tips of antlers. And it was the biggest elk you've ever seen. And I thought, my dream's coming true. I'm about to shoot a dream elk with my archery equipment. And then I realized, and the elk was walking within 20 yards broadside, it would have been a slam dunk. And I'm getting excited, I'm getting thrilled. And then I realized something. I don't have my archery equipment with me. You know, in a dream, for some reason, it's not there. I didn't have my release. I didn't have my bow. I didn't have my arrows. And I watched that thing go by and thinking, I'm helpless. I can't do this. And so many people might think, there's no way I can do this. Victory's never going to be mine. I've gone through hell on earth at the hand of somebody, situations and pressures at work and employers and family members and spouses. I'll never have victory because I just can't do it. And you feel helpless like I felt in that dream because you didn't have your equipment. But I'm here to tell you, this isn't a dream. That love that hung on the cross and said to the ones that did the worst thing to them, that said, Father, forgive them, that love in action, you have it in your equipment. I do, Pastor Mike, you sure do. We got to learn how to activate it and use it. But look at Romans 5 and verse 5. Hope makes not ashamed, because the agape of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. What caused Jesus to forgive the unforgivable? Agape did. What does the Bible say has been poured out? One translation for shed says, poured out in your heart. You know what's dwelling on the inside of you? The same force that enabled Jesus to do what he did in the most unthinkable situation is the same thing that's in you. God shed it in there, poured it out in you, because why? He wants you to walk in victory. Amen? So tonight, last week, we saw we're making love our aim. Tonight, okay, we got our target. We've dialed in. We know it's not feeling-based. We're growing and moving forward in this love. But just remember, nothing feely about it. You know the song, Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Love is everything more than feelings. There's nothing about agape love that feels like doing it. It just does it. Praise God. Let's pray. We'll continue this with part three when we go forward in this, but let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word tonight. Father, you're just trying to spur us on to victory. You're just trying to get us to go forward into what you have for us. So, Father, we yield to it. We might have some renewing of the mind to do. We might have some crucifying of the flesh to do, but victory's worth it. We want our faith to work. We want healings to flow, provision to flow, miracles to flow, protection, provision, favor to flow, revelation to flow. All these things are found in the flow of love. So, Father, I pray that people that are, when they're convicted, Father, when they're smote in their own heart, Father, that they wouldn't ignore that, but they'd make adjustments. And Lord, we'll help them with this series of making those adjustments. Because, Father, I certainly am not standing up here and from a platform and saying that people have not gone through things and that people have not been wronged and people have not been hurt. I know people have been hurt in the worst ways. People have been disappointed. People have been used and abused in the worst ways, Father. But love is the answer. Love is the way to victory. Love is the way out of that. So, Father, I pray that people get that revelation and they'd say, I want to grow in this God kind of love. And, Father, before we close the service with heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. God demonstrated his love. See, love's not a feeling. It's an action. He demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God said, I'm going to show you how much I love you. I'm going to give you my son. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Everybody ask themselves this question. If you're watching online, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, do I know without a shadow of a doubt that I'd go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, I don't wonder. I don't say I hope so or I think so or, it seems like I would. No, I know for sure. And you say, Pastor Mike, how can you know for sure? Because God has given me instruction and direction of how to be sure about that. He told me how to have surety in my heart and assurance in my heart that I'm going to heaven when my days are over on this earth. It has nothing to do with church attendance, faithful to it or lack of. It has nothing to do with your good deeds outweighing your bad deeds or, you're such a bad person. No, it has nothing to do with how much you give, how little you give. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He's the only way. And the Bible says God gave us Jesus. What was Jesus? A bridge back to him. It was a way when there was no way. God made a way. His name's Jesus. And the good news is, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. All you have to do is what Romans 10:9 says, is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. If you're here tonight and you can say, Pastor Mike, I'm not sure that I go to heaven, but I want to go to heaven. I want to receive Jesus. I do believe in him, but I've never formally asked him into my life as my Lord and Savior. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I won't embarrass you. I won't have you come forward or stand up or say anything on your own. But if you've never received Jesus, you've never made him the Lord and Savior of your life, and you want to receive him tonight in this building, would you just lift your hand high in the air? Is there anybody at all? Anybody at all that wants to receive the Lord before we close? Father, I don't see any hands in the building, but if by chance somebody online you're watching, of course I can't see your hand, and even if there is someone in the building, it's not the raising of the hand that gets you born again. It's the believing and receiving. And if you're watching right now and you say, Pastor Mike, that's me. I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I want to receive Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, if you'll call on his name, you'll be saved. When we finish this service tonight, I just encourage you, get alone in a private place. and cry out to Him. Do Romans 10:9, confess and receive and believe. How do you do that? It sounds something like this. Jesus, I believe in You. I believe You are real. I might not understand everything, but I believe in You. Because you don't have to understand everything. The devil will tell you, you don't know anything. All you got to know is you believe in your heart. In the deepest recesses of your heart, if you can say, I believe, then you're a qualified candidate for salvation. And you just say, Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe You're real. I believe You died. I believe You rose again. Even if you can't figure it out in your head, but you believe it, you tell Him that. And then you say, I want to make You my Lord and my Savior. Come into my life. Save me, Jesus. And if you'll call on His name, He'll do His part. He is more than ready, willing, and able to do His part. When you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your eternity is sealed. You are now a child of God. And I encourage you, encourage everyone here, get under a Bible teaching pastor. You can be here if you want. I promise you, I'll preach the Bible, follow the Holy Ghost. But get under a Bible teaching pastor. Why? So you can learn all that God's provided for you. Oh, let's just give Him praise tonight. Father, we glorify You and magnify You. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy and Your love. We just love You so much. You've made it simple. The simplicity of it all is a demonstration of Your love. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no religious cartwheels and backflips that we need to perform. You did the heavy lifting. We just have to receive. Thank You, Lord. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you're dismissed, we're going to take up an offering, Galatians chapter 6. If you're new or visiting with us, I'd love to meet you if you come up after service. But also, if you need prayer tonight, you know we're not pushing fellowship and things, but we're a prayer church. We believe in prayer. And so if you have anything in your body, the Bible says lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. Or if you'd like me to agree with you, the Bible says if you agree, two of you touching anything on earth is whatever they ask, it'll be done for them. I'd love to release my faith with your faith and believe God for good things. At the end of service, you can come up for that. But go to Galatians 6 and verse 7. Of course, this is time where we take up our tithes and offerings. This is not the unspiritual part of service, praise God. The Bible says that money is a sign of your heart and your sincerity. It's an honor issue. And in Galatians 6, I'm not going to preach a sermon on this or even give examples. I'm just going to point out what the Word says. It says, in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 6, let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The principle here is, when we are taught the Word, we have a job to be supporters of that Word. Amen? Supporters of that gospel. Supporters. You know, it's amazing that Jesus, He had women that would carry, that would follow Him around and sow into His ministry. Paul took up offerings for his ministry. It's no different in 2020. The church and the body of Christ, for us to do what God's called us to do, needs funds. Amen? And our job is not just to receive, 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 but our job is to be a part of the family and give back in various ways. One major way is praying. One major way is by serving in the church. But another major, major way of serving and being a blessing to your house of God is through our giving. Amen? And it's a biblical principle. So let's go ahead and let's give tonight. Father, we thank You that all the needs of Family Church Allegheny are met. We're fully funded and fully supplied. All the money, all the properties, all the buildings and equipment, all the people that we need to do what You've called us to do, it comes. And Father, I thank You, everyone under the sound of my voice that's faithful to obey You financially. What You have said they can have, they'll walk into in the fullness of it. And Father, I thank You for increase, not so we can be selfish or greedy, but so that we can be a bigger blessing. We love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. You are loved and appreciated. We'll see you soon.
I am accepted. I know who I am.
I know who I am.
I am secure. I'm confident.